I know that there are a number of us who are ill, and we certainly want to be praying for each one, but we're thankful that you're able to be here today and that you actually got here on time. Thankful for, I wish they'd just leave the time alone, not mess with it, but we're going out to, as Wayne said so well, we're going out to Arizona to see our granddaughter, our son and daughter-in-law, you know, that's just, you know, but we're going primarily to see our granddaughter. I want you, please, to be praying for us because this is the first time we'll be going on a long-distance trip pulling our little pop-up camper. And we don't have a lot of experience with that, so I hope things go well with that. We're going to take our time getting out there and coming back as well, but please be praying for us. I understand M.L. Kirby celebrated an 81st birthday yesterday. Is that right? We are glad the Lord spared you to have that birthday, right? Amen. All right. So grateful for ML and for his family, for all that they do for the Lord's church here. This is the time of the year when many young ladies are planning their weddings. In fact, I think there's one of our own who's planning a wedding for November. Stormy, in case you didn't know it. Okay. And I'm sure the family is realizing that there's a great deal of time and money expended in planning a wedding. The bride-to-be wants everything to be perfect, particularly her wedding gown. Now, I'm presuming that there are not too many others in the audience here who are planning a wedding anytime in the near future. However, I am certain that you ladies remember your wedding as if it was yesterday. And I'm sure you were dressed up beautifully for that occasion. On June the 6th, 1969, it'll be 50 years this coming June, and on D-Day, Becky and I were married. Yeah, now if we had a picture of you all 50 years ago, you'd probably look different too. I had hair. Yeah, well, I got bigger, and I had hair, And of course, Becky is as pretty as she was on the day of the wedding. We got married in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia, just outside of Chattanooga, Tennessee. And we have undergone a few changes since that particular time. Although we live in a dressed-down society, there are occasions when you do dress up and look your very best, even some of you men. But some of you men will even wear your Sunday clothes to the worship service when your wife insists. And men and women look better and feel better, I think, when they're dressed up. Let's look at our passage for this morning from Isaiah chapter 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The background of this particular verse is God's promise to his people that they would eventually be freed from their foreign captivity and they would return to their homeland in Jerusalem. I believe this is also a foreshadowing of God's promise to his children under the new covenant. But I want us to look at a few verses that deal either with garments or salvation or redemption or righteousness. And All of these are found in the Old Testament. In Job chapter 29, verses 14 through 16, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. And then the remainder from the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. What a great passage of scripture. In chapter 25 and verse 9, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation, just like in the songs that we sang a few moments ago. And then in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 3, for the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Certainly we should be praising our God every day for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, for the joy that we have in being saved. In Isaiah chapter 51 and then verse 11, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Don't you just think about how joyful that we should be in our Lord Jesus Christ, how much he has blessed us in every way. And certainly we can sing along with those who were singing their joy. And then finally in Isaiah, not finally that I'm ending, but finally in Isaiah, that would be the shortest sermon around. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. So even in the Old Testament, we have this concept of beautiful garments, garments of righteousness, garments of the Lord, garments that cover us, that shelter us, that protect us, and that save us. We must be clothed properly by God. Salvation can never be obtained by our own goodness. There's not one of us that is good enough. The only one who was good enough for that was Jesus Christ himself. In the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22, the king's servants invited numerous people to his son's wedding. And although all things were ready, the invited guests were unwilling to come. Can you imagine? Invited by the king and yet unwilling to come. And I think that you can understand from this parable that there are many who are invited by God to come to him even today and will not come. The king then invited others. But they did not come either. And finally, he sent his servants to the common people. The people who were not too proud. The people who were not robed in their own righteousness. And he filled the wedding hall. We know that in those days, the host provided wedding garments for his guest. And when the king looked at the guest, he found one man who was not wearing a wedding garment that he would have provided. But he tried to attend the wedding feast with his own garment, and we could substitute with his own righteousness. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 13 and 14, the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Sometimes you read that passage and you wonder, is that a little strong? Sending a person to hell because he didn't wear a right garment. But the whole point that Jesus was making there is that you can't wear whatever you want to wear to God's feast. You have to wear his robe. You have to wear his righteousness. You know, I'm sure most of you are familiar with Frank Sinatra, and particularly the song that he sang, "I'll Do It My Way." There are so many people in our society today, and even in the church, who say, "I'll do it my way." But as Christians, we must do it God's way, not our way. In the book of Ephesians, Paul likened the marriage of a man and a woman to Christ and his church. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So we know that Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for his church. And he said, "Husbands, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church." And look at the terminology, what he did for the church. He sanctified her. He cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And that would be synonymous with baptism. So that he presents the church in all of its glory, in all of its beauty, without blemish, without any blemishes at all. And then he goes on to say, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Paul uses the terminology body and church as the same on several occasions during that book. We can also read that we are to die to our sins. We are to live to righteousness. When we are baptized into Christ, we die with him. We're buried with him in baptism. And we are raised to walk a new life in godliness, in righteousness. We are not to continue in the old ways of sin, but we are to live righteously before him, and he doesn't leave us on our own to do it. We are wearing his robe. We are wearing his garment that keeps us righteous if we but seek after him. Paul wrote in Galatians Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. And I believe that that's why there's such hatred against Christians today. Because we are exposing the darkness of the world. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. And there will be increased hatred for Christians as we continue to do that. We see it in every realm of our society today. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 27, he says, "In Christ Jesus you are all sons of God. If you're in Christ, you're a child of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So there are many people today who would say, well, baptism really is not all that important. Baptism is just following the example of Jesus Christ. That's not what he says here, is it? We are baptized into Christ. In Christ, through faith, we become children of God. We are baptized into Christ. We have put on Christ, or put on that garment, that robe of righteousness in him. If we are baptized into Christ, what condition were we in before we were baptized? We're outside of Christ. So that's how we are put into Christ. That's how we receive the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus had some great words to say in the Sermon on the Mount. Part of that is found in chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." I think we made a song out of that, didn't we? "Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' Or 'What shall we drink?' Or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Wow, isn't that a marvelous passage? First of all, our Lord knows exactly what we need. Now, I said need, not want. He knows exactly what we need. And he's willing to provide that for us if we will just have faith in him. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. He will provide all of these things for us when we're seeking after the will of God primarily. We're not looking out for ourselves. We're not doing it our way. But when we're doing it God's way, he will provide. There's a song that a cappella sang a number of years ago. The words are beautiful in that. They say, "Lately I've been thinking as I look all around me, I see the signs that we're soon going to be leaving. The bridegroom is coming to take us all away. Maybe tomorrow, but I pray that it's today. And we will fly away in the twinkling of an eye, leaving all our heartaches and telling them all goodbye. Yes, we will fly away when he hears his father say, 'Jesus, go and get your bride. Today's your wedding day.'" Now, when we see the bridegroom in the clouds in the sky, will he be telling you hello or telling you goodbye? Oh, be sure and be ready to meet him face to face. We've got to fight the good fight. We've got to keep our faith. And we will fly away in the twinkling of an eye, leaving all our heartaches and telling them all goodbye. Yes, we will fly away when he hears his father say, "Jesus, go and get your bride. Today's your wedding day." I can, in my mind, I can hear them singing that song and how beautiful it is. He's coming. And our time that is here on earth is our time that we are preparing ourselves, that we're wearing his garment, that we're ready for him to come and take us into heaven because we are his bride, the church. John wrote in Revelation 19, verse 7, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Are you ready? Are you ready for the coming, for the judgment day? If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord, we hope that you will take advantage of this opportunity that God has given you and do so while we stand and sing.